Jim and young ladies, appreciate that. Appreciate y'all leading us worship through song tonight. Our text tonight is going to be 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So what we've been doing the last few weeks on Sunday nights, we're continuing to follow the Gospel Project and that curriculum. It's a 3-year chronological study from Genesis to Revelation. So now we're in some of the church letters, the epistles, Paul's, Peter, James last week. So tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And what we'll be focusing on is the church's identity, who we are as the church. Now there are many, many ways the Bible speaks of what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. We are the members, and Christ is the head. He is the authority, and we are the members in the body. So being the body of Christ, we are joined to each other. The scripture says that we're a family. The church is a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. That God is our Father. We've been birthed anew by the Spirit. We have believed on the Lord Jesus and His finished work, and we are in Christ. We are strengthened and blessed and bound in the Spirit as a family. One of the things we'll look at tonight is we are a building or a temple, the Bible says. And then one of the phrases we just sang was we are a bride of Christ. So He is the bridegroom. He is the husband who came and gave His life for His bride, purchased her with blood to join her to Himself. About this union, you know, Paul speaks of this union between husband and wife in Ephesians chapter 5 and how the two shall become one. And he relates this to Jesus and the church, that the Lord Jesus is the husband joined as one to his bride, and that there is deep love and affection. One of the things that came up last night, we were talking through some things at the table, and Grayson mentioned, he said, well, Daddy, he said, how does anybody make it to heaven then? Because, like, if we have to have no sin to be in the presence of God, like, I mean, who can do it? Because nobody's perfect, right? And I said, that is a great question. And I said, it comes down to this, buddy. You, with your efforts and your trying and your right doing, will never be able to stand in the presence of God. This is why we must always be believing in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're clothed with Christ, that we have a righteousness that is not our own, so that we can be before a righteous, holy, good God, not with the righteousness and efforts and doing of our own, but the works and doing of another, His Son, on our account. It's always good for us to be reminded that while, yes, we are exhorted to holy living and purity and righteousness and living the Christian life, we must always understand and never deviate from our grounds and our standing. It's finished. That's what I told him. I said, buddy, what were the last words that Jesus said when He was on that cross? I said, it, and He goes, is finished. I said, there you go. I said, it's paid for, bud. It's paid for. You believe on Jesus. Now and forever, it's paid for. Yes, sir. You know, we went along. So I just encourage you to have those conversations at home. Welcome questions. Do your best to answer them biblically and trust that God is always working. Let's pray and let's get into the text. Father, You have spoken, and we are so grateful. We're so thankful we don't have to figure things out, but You have spoken. And what you have said is enough, and your word is not dead. It is living and active, and it does bring life. My prayer tonight is that your people would be strengthened and encouraged, comforted, spurred on, renewed and revived and refreshed, corrected, convicted, turning from sin, turning to Christ, walking in His steps. I'm a weak man before a weak people, and we desperately need You. My prayer is that nothing would be done in the flesh tonight, for that would avail nothing. But that You would grant me a freshness and filling of the Spirit to be Your very mouthpiece and voice, handling the word rightly, servant of my King, that Your bride before me, that brothers and sisters before me would be built up. And please, Lord, if there are any in darkness, and quite possibly there are, if there are any in darkness tonight, any unsure, if there are any bound in sin, my prayer is that You would call them out of darkness into Your marvelous light, for You are able to do so. You are able to do so. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. What we have, we're going to be looking at, by the way, that the church's identity and endurance. The church's identity and endurance. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, this is Peter writing. This is a persecuted church enduring suffering. And he's going to remind them of who they are. Okay? He's going to talk throughout this letter about God's purposes and even God's will in suffering, that we be refined, that we be renewed, that we be purified, that we be strengthened, that yes, persecution and trials, fire does come, but we are being made a pure people, fit and ready for the Lord. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, so, we're going to connect it to the verses ahead in just a second. So, he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So he commands them to do something. He commands them first to put off, put away something, lay it down and aside. All malice or all evil, every evil way, he says, put that away, lay it down. All deceit, your tricking and cunning and twisting to get ahead and to receive favor from others, he says, put that away. All hypocrisy, all of your two-faced ways, he said. When you're acting one way here and then acting another way here, you're putting on one face for this group, you're putting on another face for this group. He says, put the two faces down. Put the hypocrisy away. Put all envy. Stop wanting everything that other people have. And slander, lying, gossip. He says, put all this away. Then he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we have the command to put away these evil, sinful, wicked ways from our behavior in life. And instead of that, and in place of that, we are to long for the pure milk as an infant baby after pure spiritual milk should be our craving and our longing, he says. Because while we long and crave as an infant for pure spiritual milk, we are to grow up into something. We are to grow up. We are to be nourished. We are to be strengthened. We are to be made stronger. We have a spiritual nourishment to our bodies that make us grow up into this salvation. So that begs the question, well, what should we be longing for? What's the pure spiritual milk? Well, he's relating this to verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1. So right before chapter 2:1, these verses right before that, leading up to it, we have a connection, which is why chapter 2, verse 1 says, so put away. So he's clearly connecting it in light of what he just said. So what has he just said? Chapter 1, 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So there's another command. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Our souls have been purified, and from this pure heart, love one another earnestly. Reason in light of what? Verse 23, since you have been born again. So because we've been born again, let us love one another earnestly from a pure heart. But born again how? Since we've been born again, not of perishable seed, or a seed that dies, but of imperishable seed, of a seed that never dies. What is this never-dying seed that is placed within us? The living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So the spiritual milk that we long for and grow up into salvation, the diet we need is the Word. It's the Word. This Word is living and abiding, he says. This Word, living and abiding, through this living and abiding Word, you've been born again. You've been born again not to die, but to grow up. This is a never-dying seed. It's planted, and it is to grow. It won't, the living and abiding Word planted in the heart will not die. It brings life, new life, and it brings nourishment for life. So like newborn infants, let's long and crave and desire and feed upon the pure spiritual milk, i.e. the Word, so that we may grow up into salvation. This Word remains forever, Peter says, quoting the Old Testament. This Word, he says, is the gospel that was preached to you. So this Word is powerful and effective, according to Peter, according to God through Peter. God has spoken, he's given a Word. This Word brings life. If you're born again tonight, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, having been born again, going from death to life, from darkness to light, if that has happened to you, it was through, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, it was through the living and abiding Word. Meaning you will not ever be, and no one will ever be born again apart from the gospel. Which is why it's so tragic that thousands of pulpits never preach the Word or the gospel. And if it's never preached, is anyone being born again? Can't happen. Just can't happen. So this living and abiding Word brings life. It remains forever. Verse 25. It's gospel. It is to be preached. It was preached to this group of elect exiles of the dispersion. Chapter 1, verse 1. They have believed. So now Peter says, okay, you've been birthed anew, and now it's time to grow up. You've been birthed, and you can't be a baby forever. You've been birthed, and now you need your nourishment and your diet and your milk and your food so that you can grow up. And this diet that you need, this spiritual pure milk, is the very Word that he's been describing. If indeed we've tasted that the Lord is good, verse 3. Verse 4, we get into the the identity of what the church is. We have a lot of descriptions about what the church is. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, so that's a reference to Jesus, okay? As you come to him, Jesus, this living stone, which was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Don't skip over the first part of that verse in verse 4, as you come to him. See, your relationship as a believer to your Lord, as a member of the body to your head, as a bride to the bridegroom, your relationship is to be continually and daily as you come to him. As you come to him. And as you keep coming to him, as you keep coming to him in prayer, as you keep coming to him in thanksgiving, as you keep coming to him in praise, as you keep coming to him for nourishment from the Word, as you come to him, daily fellowship and relationship with the Lord Jesus. He is this living stone. Now, what a picture that is, a stone that's alive. We all know that stones are dead. They are not living objects. Stones are dead. They do not live, but a reference to Jesus here is the living stone. So he is a stone that is alive. And this stone that's alive, he says, men said no thanks. They rejected, just like we spoke of this morning. They rejected. Israel said no thanks. Jews said, nah, we're not buying it as a nation. Just not in. We're rejecting that stone. But this stone, though it's rejected by men, in the sight of God, this stone is precious and chosen. This is a chosen, precious, elect stone that God is pleased with. So God says, I have a precious, living, chosen stone. And I'm giving this living stone to the world, and men reject it. But in my sight, it's precious, God says. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here's the picture. One of the identities of the church is a building. And the building that Peter is describing here is believers are living stones being built up together that make a spiritual temple or house. Okay? So we know, we can put our minds around that. You use stones together and you can build a house with stones. So Peter says, the church is like a new temple. It's like a spiritual house and a new temple. We're like stones or bricks that are alive. And there's this living house that the house moves. It's a mobile home, okay? It's a moving, living temple house. That as the people move and breathe, the temple and the house is a living thing. He says we are being built up into a house that's spiritual, invisible, alive. It moves, it breathes, it grows. So the picture is the church is a building. Now, that's interesting because almost always when we say the church and building, we always say what? Church is not a building. Church is the people. True statement. The church is the people, body of Christ, bride of Christ. But it's a building too. Not like this building, but we are being built up into a spiritual house, a living temple, living stones upon the living stone, Jesus. So Jesus is like this foundation living stone, and we are little bitty living stones being built up together on this living temple, new spiritual house that God is making for His glory. That's what the church is. And we're this set-apart priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. So we don't come in here with like the blood of lambs and the blood of goats and food and drink offerings and all that. And this altar is not bloody. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, and prayer, and worship, and adoration, and humility. We offer these, the priesthood of the believer. Every believer is a priest offering spiritual sacrifices to God and has access to God through Jesus Christ, verse 5. For it stands, he's going to continue with this building theme. Behold, quoting Scripture, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone. So God is laying a stone, and this is a cornerstone, precious and chosen. And whoever believes in him, so this cornerstone is a hymn, will not be put to shame. All right? So the picture is progressing here. God is placing a stone, and it is a cornerstone chosen and precious. Now, he just said it's the living stone chosen and precious. Now it's the cornerstone chosen and precious. The cornerstone is everything to the building. It sets up everything to the building. If the cornerstone is faulty, broken off in any degree, the building falls. The building won't remain if the cornerstone is offset, broken, fractured. So God says, I'm placing the cornerstone. And from this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, chosen and precious, from this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, I am building upon that chief cornerstone. And these living stones of my people are being built up, and we're a spiritual house, the temple of God, a building for the glory of God. Whoever believes, so if you believe you're a part of this building as a living stone and believing in Him, that person will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, so there's the building is only for believers. Okay? Now, we know that unbelievers can come and are welcome inside this building. But in the building of God, it's believers only. Only believers are being built up. The honor is for you who believe, verse 7. It's a believer's building. But for those who do not believe, well, what do we say of them? The stone, there's the stone again, cornerstone, living stone, Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So the picture is the Jews thinking they are the building of God because they are the chosen race. We are the building of God. We're the builders, the Jewish people said. We build. And we reject that stone. And God says, the very stone you're rejecting and not building upon is the chief cornerstone. I'm laying everything on this stone and you're rejecting it. You can go off thinking you're going to build your own house, but it's not my house. You can build all you want to, but if you reject the cornerstone, it will not last. So there's a cornerstone being built. Jesus is this cornerstone where we are being built upon. This stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They couldn't get over this. They stumble, unbelievers, okay? They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So in the grand plan of God, it went like this. The Jewish people, Israel, they were the chosen people of God, and they were to be the building and race of God. And the very stone whereby they were to be built and founded upon and grown up and built upon, they reject. They reject the cornerstone, the Christ, the Messiah. And they stumble over this stone. They don't build upon it and trust it and become living stones built upon it. They stumble over it and they're offended by it and they don't want that stone. They don't want to be built that way. And they were destined to do this. Verse 8. Again, continues from Sunday morning's message. They could not believe. They were blinded. They were hardened. They stumbled because they disobeyed. And even here, you have they're responsible. They're responsible for disobeying the word, clearly, and they were destined to do it. And you might be thinking, man, honestly, yeah, that is slippery. But we're Bible people, right? We're Bible people. They're at fault for disobeying and rejecting. They're responsible and will be judged for it. And in the sovereign plan of God, they were destined to do it. And now an open door is made to the Gentiles and the world and the gathering together of a people. And we're going to contrast this in verse 9, okay? So 9, but you, so contrast. So we've got these people who do not believe, who do reject, who are not building the right way, who are not upon the cornerstone and living stone of Jesus Christ, but disobey the word of God, and they stumble upon and are offended by this, and they are shamed and not honored. But you, Peter says, but you. Now who's the but you? The living stones who believe, the living stones who believe and who are being built up together. But you, he says, church, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So here's the contrast. You have a people who do believe, who do trust, who do receive the word, who are born again by this word, who do not disobey the word like these others. And what is said about them? Well, these aren't just random descriptions. Chosen race, holy nation, royal priesthood, people of God's possession, God's own people, people now receive mercy, called. This isn't just random things Peter's making up on the fly. This is deeply rooted in what Israel is in the Old Testament. These are the exact descriptions of Israel in Exodus chapter 19. God makes his covenant on Mount Sinai. Moses, the mediator, people before him. Here's the covenant. And God says to the people gathered for the covenant, you're my chosen race, and you're a royal priesthood, and you're a holy nation. Peter's using what God designated for Israel at Mount Sinai, he's using that to talk about who? The church. The church. And he even goes a step further. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's talking about Gentiles here. He's talking about people who were once separated from God, not knowing God, not having the mercy of God, not belonging to the people of God. And he says, but now you've been brought in. He says, the Jews rejected, and now the Gentiles are brought in. Now they're being called. They're becoming the people of God. They're the people receiving mercy now. They're the holy nation. They're a people for his own possession. It's Jew and Gentile together now. That there is a new people of God. Now these descriptions in verse 10, Peter is quoting from Hosea chapter 1 and chapter 2. And God again is speaking of Israel. So in Exodus 19, in Hosea chapter 1 and 2, God says of Israel, you once were not my people, now you are my people. You once had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. You are a chosen race, holy generation, or holy nation, royal priesthood, a people of my possession. So what is Peter doing? Peter is applying these descriptions of Israel to the church. It's like he's saying there's a new spiritual Israel that the church has applied to it what God said of his people of old. What God said of his people of old, the church is taking the identity now as the people of God. Once we were not a people, Greek Gentiles, but now we are. Once we had not received mercy, but now we do. Now we are the called ones out of darkness and into marvelous light. He's applying these Old Testament descriptions of the people of God and the nation of Israel. He's applying it to the church. It seems like Peter is seeing the church as the new spiritual Israel. He even starts his letter, chapter 1, verse 1, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersed. That's Israel, Old Testament language. So what Peter is saying is now Jew and Gentile, church, living stones, believing on the Lord Jesus, this is the people of God now. The people of God are one now. It's not an ethnic Jewish race thing anymore. It's for those believing on the cornerstone who are built up as a building now. Royal, that's kingly language in the priesthood. Chosen, elect race. Holy, set apart nation. God's possession. He purchased us. He bought us. We're called ones, he says in chapter 2. And he continues this imagery further by saying that we are sojourners and exiles in verse 11. So there's our identity as the church, that we are the people of God in a new way, in a new and living way, upon this cornerstone that we don't reject but are being built upon it. So there's the identity of the church, and then we have the endurance of the church, he's exhorting them to endure throughout this letter. He says, beloved, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, pilgrims, travelers, and exiles. He says, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they will see your good deeds and they'll glorify God on the day of visitation. So he says, here's what you are. And in light of what you are, here is how you should live. So here's what you are. Here's how we are to live as the people of God in the new covenant sense in Christ. How are we to live? To abstain from the passions of our flesh. The lust of flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life, these things are from the world and not from the Father, John says. We are to abstain. Deny it. Have no part in it. Abstain does not mean flirt with. Abstain means no. Not happening. Abstain from passions of the flesh. These desires of pride and lust and envy and all these things that we were told not to do at the beginning of this section. He says, abstain from it. Flee from it. Don't go there. He says, it's warring against your soul. You ever feel like that as a believer? You ever feel like in your heart, in your soul, there's a battle going on? You ever feel that way? That there's a battle for a rival king. That in the one breath, Jesus is your Lord and Savior and King. But you always feel like there's a war of all these other little rival kings that want to take the throne. You ever feel like your flesh is just battling against the Spirit of God? That you want to obey and you want to live in an honorable way unto the Lord, but you just find yourself fighting against all these temptations within. And you know that the Holy Spirit gives you strength to overcome the temptations. But you don't always do that because there's this war going on inside your heart, inside your soul. That's real. He says, look, there's a war in your soul. These fleshly, worldly desires, just they won't stay dead. So he's saying, look, yes, it's fighting against you. Abstain. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. He says, so there are unbelievers all around you. And even though they treat you badly and wrongly and you suffer greatly, he says, keep your conduct among them honorable. Don't sink to their level. Don't repay evil for evil. He says, just endure. Keep your conduct honorable. Endure. He says, look, they'll talk about you, yes, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they're going to pick on you and mock on you. They're going to slander you. They're going to say all kinds of things about you. Just keep enduring, he's saying, so that they may see your good deeds. Glorify God on the day of visitation. So here's the irony. The world thinks Christians are totally, just total idiots. They think we have lost our minds. Well, how do we react to that? Well, we're not stupid. You're stupid. Is that what, you know? I mean, is that what we do? Go to the playground? I mean, that's how a lot of Christians act. You're going to talk about me. I'm just going to talk about how bad you are. No, that's not what God says. Keep your conduct, your behavior, honorable. Live in such a way as to honor God. Let them say what they want to. You live honorable to the Lord. Let them think we are idiots and ridiculous and stupid and narrow-minded and whatever else they'll say. He says, you keep your conduct honorable. You live in such a way that God will be glorified because he says, listen, so that they will glorify God on the day of visitation. See the irony in that? You see, they might say things now and think things now. And as we press on, and as we endure, as we seek to honor the Lord in all that we do and say, at the return of Christ, on the day where God visits, where the Lord Jesus returns, what's going to happen to those wicked, worldly, unbelieving people? The picture is, they're going to remember the honorable good deeds and good conduct of the believers, and God will be glorified in their remembering the church's good deeds, and God will be glorified in their judgment and in their destruction because they rejected and disobeyed the word. So it's a call to endurance. It's a call to keep walking with God, long for the milk, feast on the word, love the Lord, remember who we are, abstain from this flesh that wages war within us. Come to him continuously, verse 4. Put away things that have no place in the Christian life. For we are the people of God. We're a living house. The Lord dwells with us. And he has called us. And we have received mercy. And we'll make it to the end. I'll close with the words of a hymn that I think are fitting with regards to this sermon and the church. We sing it occasionally here. The name of the hymn is called "The Church's One Foundation." The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She, the church, is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven, He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood, He bought her, and for her life, He died. Elect from every nation, yet one over all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes of one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Amid toil and tribulation, tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth has union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with Thee. Oh God, it is good. It is so gloriously good to be the church. And we owe everything to You. We would never have loved You if You had not loved us first. We would have never stepped out of darkness had You not called us into light. And what comfort it is to know that we are called and chosen of You, a people who have received mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us in the fight for holiness, Lord. It is not for the faint of heart. Strengthen us that we may be pure. We feast on the Word, and that our lives are honorable in the midst of this world. Give us endurance when we are persecuted, when we're picked on, when we're mocked. Give us strength when it is deeply hard to live faithfully and bear witness, so that we may honor You. Strengthen us, Lord. And as Your church, we do trust that You will carry us through. You will bring us to our resting place to be forever with our God. So come what may, we will have rest with You. I thank You for my brothers and sisters. Thankful for our time together. My prayer is that they would be encouraged and strengthened. And may the Lord bless you all, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord make His face shine upon you all. The Lord Almighty lift up His countenance to each of you. The Lord be gracious to you, and the Lord give you peace. Amen.